The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here. Here's my concern. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus is the hope. The second to last song we sang was just absolutely perfect. Jesus is the hope of the world. Without Jesus, the world has no hope. Without Jesus, there is no civilization. It's Christianity that brought civilization to this world. The civilization that says we take care of our neighbors. The civilization says that we love our family. It's civilization that says that we don't war with each other, but we work with each other. This is civilization. All of this, the roots of all civilization is in Jesus Christ. And I fear that this world that we live in is in the state that it's in because we're becoming less and less civilized. Because we find fault with each other. We look for things that are wrong with each other. We look for the weak point, and then we go after it. It's the message of the world that's after us, and it's saying, don't trust anybody. Don't listen to anybody. We follow the presidential campaigns, and more than half the people, significantly more than half the people, think both of the primary candidates are liars. Both of them think that there's this dishonest. What kind of a world do we live in? This is a world without Jesus. This is a world that began this slippery slope after World War II when we started taking the symbols of Christianity out of our lives. It's a slippery slope that we serve. And to some extent, I have to lay that at our feet. It's been said that, I'm going to stay right here. All right. I guess I'm not going to walk too much this morning. It's said that, huh? Got me fixed? Good luck. Good luck with that, brother. Okay, you did what you could. I got it. It's been said that the people will perish without a vision. And on one hand, I feel like we've lost the vision of what Jesus called us to do. On the other hand, the vision cannot be accomplished without people. The people perish without a vision. The vision perishes without people. If they're not people speaking to the vision, if they're not people involved in what God wants to have happen, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Let me give you a couple of definitions that we're going to work on this morning. I know Brother Morris is an outstanding teacher, and I profess not to be his outstanding teacher. More, I think I'm an exhorter and an encourager. So next week when Brother Morris gets back, before he begins his new series, he can fix all of this. But for right now, there's two groups I want to talk about that we affiliate with. One is a group of believers. What defines a believer? First of all, they are people who believe. They're people who have been persuaded of a thought or an idea or a system. These are people, I believe in the system. It's more than an intellectual assent. It's more than that. It's having reliance on this thing that I believe is true. I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I have reliance on that. I have faith that that's going to happen. But I don't have a whole lot to do with it. It's just out there. I believe that my body works a certain way, that the blood flows through my veins and that the oxygen comes in my nose and goes to all the little capillaries and places that it needs to be. Bobby, you can explain it to me later. I don't know how that happens, but it does. And I believe that that's true, and I trust in that, and I live my life with an understanding as a believer. But there's another group that I need to define for you, and that group is called the disciple. The disciple is a believer. Everything I said about a believer is true. The disciple is a believer, but he goes one step further. You could call a disciple a student, because as a disciple, we're never a learned. You never heard of a learned disciple. It's a oxymoron. These two things are mutually exclusive. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're always learning. You're always reading your word. You're looking for that nugget of truth. You're fellowshipping with other believers. You come to church when you don't feel like it because there might be something there I can get, something that's going to help me today. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're learners, and we're also apprentices. An apprentice in a shoe shop is often the one that fixes your shoes under the watchful eye of the master. An apprentice is one who's learning how to do it. Stradivarius, who made these wonderful violins that are priceless today, was at one point an apprentice. He learned from a master watching him, and at some point his skill developed beyond even the master. In our case, we'll never go beyond our master, Jesus Christ. But we can emulate him. We can try to be like him. We can walk the way he walked. He said, "The things that I've done, you'll do those things and even greater." This is the work of a disciple. A disciple takes it one step further. He makes other disciples. A believer believes and places his faith in a system, and it sits there and he says, "This is what I believe," and that's where we all begin. But at some point in time, we need to move to that of becoming a discipler. That which becomes, we look for opportunities to tell other people about Jesus. We look for people to invest in. 35 years ago, almost to the day, we met Morris and Pat. We went to a Bible study at their house, called Pat on the phone, in about September, I guess it was about this time, in 1981. And said, I understand you guys have a Bible study. Could we come? And Pat said with a very serious face, and all of us who know Pat was probably giddy on the end, somebody wants to come, somebody wants to come. But yes, we do have a Bible study, and you'd certainly be welcome to come. It starts at such and such a time, and you'd be welcome to come and to be a part. Well, that was 35 years ago. They've invested in our lives. They have been our disciplers. When there's things that need to be fixed, they speak into our lives and say, "Bob, wake up, son." And when there's things that we've done well, we get an attaboy. And I love those attaboys from Morris and Pat. That's a discipler. He and Pat have walked with us as he's walked with many of you through the good times, through the bad times, through the hard times. And I've learned a lot from him. I've learned that he's not perfect, but I've learned that he loves God and he loves me. And we need to be those things to others in their lives, to walk with them, to be there for them, so that they can pick up the phone and to be able to say or knock on your front door and say, "Could you talk to me a minute?" There needs to be people in your life and my life that do that with us. Because if we're going to be all that Christ wants us to be, we must be disciplers. In the New Testament, we find the apostles. And the apostles were those, and that definition that's given there, were those who actually walked with Christ. The word apostle has to do at that point, it really means messenger. And today we take it in a messenger term, not as a pastor, but God's messenger, another sermon for another day. But they were the ones who walked with Christ. They were there with him. But most often in the New Testament, they did not call the apostles apostles. Most often they were called disciples. But wait a minute, they weren't teaching anybody anything, were they? Well, maybe they were. Maybe they were. Mostly at this point in time, they walked with Jesus. They spent time together. The point of being a disciple is to make other disciples. Jesus came to bring us hope. And he did. And the hope that he brought to this earth, he invested in the lives of the disciples so that they may disciple others. We find Jesus walking down the road, and there's John the Baptist looking at him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was by himself. He walks to the river, and John baptizes, and the heaven opens up. And as the heaven opens up, it says, "This is my beloved Son." He's by himself. On a Saturday morning, a beautiful Saturday morning, I'll have to say, because I just assume it was, he went to the synagogue, and in Luke chapter 4, it begins this way. It says, Jesus, this is verses 16 to 21. He said, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Now, that's kind of strong. You go to your hometown to preach. Where he was brought up, and on a Sabbath day, I'm sure it was a beautiful Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to claim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled back the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is who he said he is. Am I doing something wrong? Jesus is, he is the fulfillment of many promises in the Old Testament, which is this one. And to this moment in time, Jesus is walking by himself. He has John the Baptist recognize him. He has his Father recognizing who he is. He stands in the temple and he proclaims that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. And then he goes to gather these men around him. And it says, as Jesus was walking by the seaside at Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting their nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said simply, "Follow me." No great theological description, no great, "I am the Son of the Creator of the universe sent here for the forgiveness of men, and I want to teach you so that you may teach others." I guess he could have said that, but he simply says, "Hey guys, come on, follow me. Let me show you something. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come and be with me." Jesus did not come to condemn mankind. He didn't come. He came to save the world. To save the world from mankind's sin problem. Well, I'd like to. Whoever believes and accepts the things that Jesus said is guaranteed spiritual success. We are guaranteed by the blood of the Lamb to be in heaven eternally with Christ. Grace and truth, as I've already said, is the roots of our civilization. Without the things that Jesus brought us, there is no civilization. Our freedom in Christ is freedom to live life as Christ intended for us to live that life. The disciples heard Jesus speak and watched Him walk, and He didn't have classes for them as much as He said, "Follow Me. Do like I do. Listen to the Word as I speak it. Watch Me as I do the things that I do." The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealing God's love, a love that you can't describe. Can you describe God's love? It's way beyond me. This cowboy knows it when he sees it, but I can't tell you a thing about it. It just is what it is. You can see it in people's eyes when they have the Holy Spirit is on them. You can see it in people's eyes when they're sincerely understanding how much God loves them. For 3 years, Jesus developed this ministry just by walking with the disciples through the things that the Father showed him to do, and they stood and they watched. For the most part at this time, they're believers. They trust Jesus. They understand Him. They're willing to walk with Him. But they're a disciple in process. They're not quite there yet. They watched as Jesus healed the sick. They watched as Jesus taught the masses and fed the multitudes and to perform as many miracles. Jesus lived for many people in a very public way. He was very transparent. He stand before the teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, and as He stood before them, He was very public in what He said. But then there were times of intimacy with the disciples where He explained to them, maybe He said a parable, and then later on He says, "Let me tell you what I meant by that." He invested in them. They heard the parables, they heard the stories, but they also heard the intimate discussions. They watched Jesus as He cast out demons. And they went on a mission trip. Jesus sent them out, if you remember, two by two. And they went out and they did miraculous and wonderful things. They experienced things that were way beyond their expectation. If you remember, they came back and they said, "Lord, we prayed like You said. We did like You said. We went where we were accepted in our ministry." And they loved us. And we were able. We saw the demons flee as we prayed for them. It was incredible. And Jesus turned to them and He said, turned to His disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Together they were making a difference. Jesus was investing in them. And how many times in your life and mine have we seen God do stuff in our family? Little stuff that didn't mean anything to anybody. It wasn't a public thing, but it was a very intimate thing with you where you just knew that God took care of it. And people would want to see these miracles. People would want to say, "I've never seen God do stuff like that." And your reply simply is, "I have. I have." And that's part of the process of becoming. Part of the process of becoming a discipler is to do our life together and to encourage each other and help each other and to see God do the things that He does. It becomes a part of our experience. Maybe you can explain it, maybe you can't explain it, but you know it. And because you know it, you're able to give others the confidence as they walk on their path and their trail. In spite of all of this, there was a bit of confusion. The disciples really didn't understand all that was going on because it was evolving, it was developing. They heard the stories about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, and He would do the parable of the talents. The kingdom of God is like the parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is like the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of God, and Jesus would explain what the kingdom of God was like. And they heard this stuff, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. This is a mother of James and John, sons of thunder. One day, Mrs. Zebedee, in all of this confusion about what the kingdom of God is all about, one day Mrs. Zebedee walks up to Jesus. In Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. And it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked for a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of my two sons might sit at your right hand and the other at the left hand in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Could you drink the cup I am going to drink? Sons of thunder, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, indeed, you will indeed drink from my cup. Go to verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, who is the 10? That's the other guys who weren't there, okay? They said, who were the 10? When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. What are you doing? You're varying for a job? You're going around us? We've been doing this thing together for 3 years. We've been walking together. We've been eating together. We've been taking all of our meat. We share everything we've got. And now you're going to look for the primary jobs? You guys want to share the job of prime minister right off the bat? Don't you think we could have talked about this before? Well, Jesus hears all this going on because I'm sure the sons of thunder had something to say back. My mama did it. It was, talk to my mama. I don't know what was going on. Something was going on, but I can guarantee there was. He said, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, come here, guys. Come here. Cool it. Chill. Sit down. I got something to tell you. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Served, but to serve, and to give his life as the ransom for many. Little did Mrs. They were going to get a job. They were going to all get a job. But they didn't really understand what was going on. Jesus kept talking about this kingdom stuff. Pilate was looking for a king. The Jewish leaders were looking for a king. If you got a king, you got to have a kingdom. And if you got a kingdom, you've got to have stuff. Why don't we get the jobs? But they didn't really have a full understanding of what was to come. But they continued to walk with Jesus as he continued to train them. At the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he prayed over it. And he said, this is my body and this is my blood shed for your sins. They heard it. Maybe didn't understand it. But the disciples learn. They're learning as they go through this. Jesus washed their feet as an example of leadership. This is how you do it. Jesus says, come and pray with me, guys. And maybe they heard him. It says they were asleep when they came back, but maybe they heard him when he says, Father, if there's any other plan, if you got a plan B, let's do it now. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want to do, Father, that's what I need to be do. They were there for the good and the bad. They saw the easy stuff and the fun stuff. Feeding 5,000 must have been a blast. Bobby would have enjoyed that. You like to feed lots of people. Maybe it wasn't. It was just fish and bread, though. They loved to do those things. But there were also some bad times, some tough times. I suppose that they were there when Jesus breathed his last. He cried out and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. What would you think? What would you think as a believer? I'm staking my life on this. I've thrown in 100%. I've listened to everything that Jesus said. I've walked with him. I've done all the things I needed to do. I was there. And now he's gone. Talk about confusion. If there was confusion before about the kingdom of God, there's really got to be confusion now. Going to Pilate that afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body. He then took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And it was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. Where did they go now? It was the Sabbath. They were in the synagogue. They were worshiping, reading scripture. But the whole time, I would bet you anything that their mind was not on whatever was going on in the temple. For 3 years, we walked with Jesus. The Lord that we walked with, who healed so many, we saw him die on the cross. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We saw him being placed in a tomb. What are we supposed to do now? Who's the leader? James and John tried for the job, and he says, "There's something else coming." That's not it. The possibilities run crazy. And I think maybe in our mind too, have you not experienced times when you wondered, what do I do now? Have we not experienced times when we look for the will of God in our life for what he would have us to do? We're saved. Yep, I'm trusting in Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven, and this incredible plan of salvation has played itself out in my life. We've experienced the miracle of salvation, and we've understood, as Denise said recently in her testimony, that we're a new person. We're not a renovation of the old. Somebody didn't come in and slap a coat of paint on us and said, "You look much better than you did before." When we find Jesus, we're a new creation from the inside out. The old has gone. The new has come. A person that didn't exist before now walks in this body. We've experienced all these things. And it's not a matter of positive thinking. It's not a matter of aspiring to new goals in life. I'm now going to lose 20 pounds. I'm now going to do this. I'm now going to do that. We didn't join a club. But we're yielding to in humility with our Savior. But did we ever look around and said, what's now? What are we supposed to do? What would you have us to do? The disciples did not know the next chapter in the story, but they believed. They believed. The death and resurrection was the final step in God's master plan. What is the final expectation in the discipleship process? And it's that Jesus has risen. You see, he taught us when he did the parables and he walked with the disciples and he healed the sick and fed the multitudes. He said, "This is what it looks like, guys. This is what it looks like, guys." But there was always death and sin at the end of the road. And by dying on that cross, taking your sins in mind is the punishment. And by being raised from the dead, he said, "Death cannot hold me. Sin cannot hold you. You are a new person." And suddenly, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. He's been describing the kingdom of God all this time, the parable of the talents, the prodigal son, all of these wonderful stories that we remember are stories demonstrating, hey, this is what it's supposed to look like, guys. This is what it's supposed to look like. But it always had one fatal flaw, and that fatal flaw was victory over sin and death. The ultimate leveler of the playing field. The ultimate leveler of, we can't get past this. We're all going to pass through the box one day. But let me tell you what. We have an eternal life. When we close our eyes in this life, we open them in the presence of Jesus. And when we open them in the presence of Jesus, we can confirm all that's been said and all that we've lived our life for. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said he would. Go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." When he said that, that is the establishment of the kingdom of God. That is the beginning of the, because now all the pieces are in place. Before he was telling us, this is what it looks like. This is how it has to be. But now he's saying, all authority has been given to me this day. And it was that day the establishment of the kingdom of God as we know it. It was the Constitution. We already know the structure. He's been teaching us the bylaws and the articles of the Constitution. He's been showing us that for 3 years. And now he said, today is a day of incorporation. To when you go to the Secretary of State and you said, how long has this Constitution been around? It's been since the day that Jesus talked to his disciples, whatever that day was. That's when it began. And he said, with all the authority that God has given me, with all the authority of the universe, the creator of the universe has given me the power to be able to declare the beginning of the kingdom of God. And he says, this is the final step. He says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, because all authority is given to me, because the Father gave me this privilege, he said, therefore, I've got marching orders for you. And he says, go. Go, therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples. Ooh, wait a minute. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. I would add, over the last 3 years. All that you saw, all that you heard, all that you understood, take that information and plant it in the lives of other people. Baptizing is the sign of a believer. When you're willing to be baptized, when you're willing to say, I'm going to give up my old is dead, the new is coming up out of the water. That's the believer. You first have to make believers before you can make disciples. He said, baptize these people, teach them everything that I have taught you, so that they may be where you are. Go to them. Leave your comfort zone. Look for opportunities. Denise and I made a radical decision a long time ago, 25 years ago. When he said go, we really went. But it doesn't have to be that way for everybody. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Well, we covered parts of the othermost parts of the earth, but that leaves Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria open. Everybody needs to be looking for an opportunity. Don't wait till these opportunities come to you. Till somebody knocks your door down at 2:00 in the morning and says, you got to talk to me right now. Go find the opportunities. Find people. Go to them. Hey, it looks like you're having a tough time. Are you okay? Something I can pray with you about? Something we can talk about? It doesn't have to be beating people over the head with the Bible. How about just loving them where they are? How about just caring about somebody where they are in their moment of need? You don't get any points for having a service. Okay, everybody who wants to follow Jesus, raise your hands. That doesn't end the process. That's the beginning of the process. We want to all be believers, every one of us. I don't want to leave anybody behind. I want my family to all be believers. I want my neighbors. I don't hate anybody enough. As far as I know, I don't hate anybody. But I don't hate anybody enough to say, well, I sure hope that person goes to hell. I don't think I want to do that. I want everybody to know the love of Christ. If the Lord can get a scoundrel like me into heaven, he can get anybody into heaven. We need to be out there looking for, we need to go. We need to go wherever he sends us. And I said it, I guess, joking at the beginning, may the Lord bless our missionaries in Florida and Georgia and Tennessee. But they are our missionaries there. They are carrying their love of Christ into places today that maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that somebody's going to finally hear the Word of God. We're called to go to those places. And he doesn't say, go there and make believers. He said, go there and make disciples. Find people and invest in those people so that those people can invest in other people. There are more Christian of all the faiths in the world, regardless of what you hear and think, because maybe the press would want you to think differently. The largest number of believers in any denomination or faith are Christians. There's more Christians alive than any other single group. And it started with Jesus walking around with 12 guys for 3 years. And they were able to invest in the lives of other people. And they in turn into other people. I am so grateful for the 2,000 years that have happened since Jesus died, that the scriptures have been preserved, that they've been kept alive, that there's been a faith. Maybe we don't doctrinally agree with everything everybody else has to say, but you know what? That's okay. You know why it's okay? This is not from the script. This is, Mars says you have to label opinions. This is an opinion. But my opinion is that the magnificence of God is so incredible. His love is so magnificent. His creativity is beyond anything we can imagine. His compassion is more than all of our compassion put together. And it would be humanly impossible for any one person to be able to say, I understand God. I didn't boil God down to my little box, and I got him in that box, and this is, you want to see God? Look, boop, there he is. I can't imagine that. That it would be like a committee of blind people describing an elephant. You know, one foot touches a leg, one touches a tail, one touches the tusk, one's hanging on an ear. And they each describe their experience with this elephant. And you can't imagine what they're talking about. Listen, the creation of God is so magnificent that I'm grateful for the little bitty piece that I can understand. And all I can do is just trust and believe that the part that God gave me, that he will also help me to be faithful to that part. The common denominator of these millions and billions of people who trust Jesus Christ is just that. Paul said in Scripture, he said, I've come to know one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. The rest of it, Pentecostal, not Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever denomination, Catholic, it's kind of like how you do it. It's kind of how you do it. But when all of the how you do it's are done, what are we left with? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Be faithful with the part that he gave to you. And he finishes up that little place in Scriptures. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Listen, he didn't equip you and send you out and said, you be an army of one, go out there and do what you can. He said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Push the limits, check the border, go beyond yourself, and he will make you adequate. Go beyond what you think you can do, and he will make it enough. He always does. We are probably some of the least prepared people to ever be missionaries. But let me tell you what, God did some miraculous stuff. Not because of us, but certainly in spite of us. The things that he accomplished overseas were way, I tell the stories and I sit back and I can't believe that I was a part of that story. But it was God. It was God. And I'm sure you've had experiences in your life too when you've been talking with somebody and all of a sudden God enlivens the scriptures in your mind and all of a sudden you're remembering scriptures you hadn't thought of in years maybe as they come flooding back into your mind to be able to encourage this person that you're talking to. He said, I am with you always He doesn't run, he doesn't have office hours from 9 to 5. He's with you always. He's with you at 2 o'clock in the morning when you get up and you can't sleep and you're trying to figure out, Lord, where have I let you down? And he says, you haven't. You'll be okay. Listen, you'll be fine. I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages, and then forever and ever in heaven. The resurrection was the last step. The resurrection was the last step in creating the kingdom of God. It's real. It exists today. And I think back to where I started this whole thing, the people perish without a vision. That's our vision. Our vision is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that He's taught us, and remembering as you go through that, that He will be with you always to the ends of the earth. That's our vision. Without people, the vision can perish. When we lock ourselves in our churches, we can say we got enough. We really don't want any more people here. I like the people we're around. You bring in new people, new problems, new blah, blah, blah. Let's just stay with us, okay? I like my little group. That may be good, but it ain't God. It may be good to be comfortable with the people around you, but it's certainly not the vision of the kingdom of God. And if we substitute our vision for comfort, for feel good, for I got mine, if we substitute our vision for God's vision, we'll never see His best. Does that mean you won't go to heaven? No. If you trust in Jesus for your Lord, for your salvation, you'll be there. You'll be there. But you won't be a disciple. You won't be what God asked you to be in this life, in this place. There's not a person here, not one, that cannot do this. Because if you try, you said, well, I can't do this. You know what my response is? You're exactly right. You can't do that. I can't do that. Brother Morris can't do that. Sister Pat can't do that. Not one of us can do that. Except that God does it through us. We're the hands and the feet. We're the ones that need to be out there. We're the ones that we need to be out there working with people and talking to people. We need to be mentors. We need to be disciplers. That word does not appear in the Bible. I made it up to be a discipler. But it's what we need to be. It's where we need to be. Mrs. Zebedee got the job for her sons and the other 10. And the job was that of a discipler. Let's keep the vision going. We're the hope for America. This little congregation sitting here is the hope for America. I pray that something special will happen in this world that we live in. And I pray that it would begin with us, right here with us, that God would give us the vision to speak to the right person at the right time, that God would give us the vision to go out into the community and raise the banner for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you like to be a discipler? Me too. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is always true and always faithful. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us together this morning. And Lord, let it not just be an interesting talk, but Lord, let it be marching orders for all of us. Lord, to renew our vision, to renew your vision. Lord, we choose not to perish, but to accomplish your vision. We love you so much, Lord, and we're so grateful that you've used us. We pray that you continue to do that. Be with us now, Lord, in this week, coming week. Let it all be good, and let it honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.